Everything is governed by laws. In this teaching we will examine the mechanics of the operation of God's laws. The study will be very factual and may seem a little clinical at times. However, it should give us a better understanding of the way God's laws operate, so that we may approach our faith walk with greater confidence. Therefore, we encourage you to study this teaching in the balanced light of all that you have learned thus far. In order to gain greater understanding, we need to open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. It may be necessary to put aside previously formed ideas and concepts so that God can speak to you through His Word. God uses men and women of faith to proclaim His Word, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher and we need to be sensitive to His leading so that He may reveal God's truths to us. Before we study this subject, let us say again that the reason Christ came was so that the law of God, which is the law of His righteous standards, might be fulfilled in and through Him. Jesus walked perfectly, as a man, in the righteous standards of God's laws, and therefore made Himself eligible to become our kinsman redeemer and so to fulfill the law of sacrifice. God's law had been broken by man's sin and only blood, perfect blood, could satisfy God's justice and therefore redeem man. No other blood could do it. The sacrifice of animals could only cover sin, at least for a period of time. God the Word had to become man and die as a man in order to pay the ransom price required. He had to become the substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of man, for man in his sin was unable to pay this price. As sin came into the world through one man, the first Adam, so righteousness could only be restored through one man, the second Adam. This restoration took place at Calvary, not in hell, being accomplished not by works, but by faith and His sacrifice. In all this, God's law was satisfied. Who is man to judge the wisdom and the justice of God's righteous standards? It is only if God reveals His holy standards to man that man can even begin to understand, just a little, His eternal holiness and righteous laws. Background reading, Psalm 119 1-8, 97-104. We will begin this study with a general definition of the term law. The word law refers to a broad and basic rule or truth which maintains order. Man's laws are set in force to maintain peace and order in society. Nevertheless, they can be changed by governments and other bodies with the legal authority to do so. God's laws, however, are absolute and unchangeable, and when the necessary conditions are met, specific corresponding results will occur every time they are brought into operation. Therefore, when spoken or instituted by God, a law is then enforced by His power, and becomes a governing force. Laws govern everything in existence. There are various types of laws, but they can all be categorized within three major groups. All are either spiritual laws, based on God's word, natural laws, anything pertaining to the physical creation, i.e., Mother Nature, or man-made laws, pertaining to government. The natural laws of this world are subject to God's spiritual laws. This is because the spiritual world which we cannot see with our physical eyes is parent to the physical world which is clearly visible. Let's turn to Hebrews 8.11 to see how the physical world came into existence. Hebrews 11:1 Now faith is the substance of things hoped, believed, for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:3 Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, formed, by the, spoken, word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The physical world is not in existence because of the things which we can see. Rather, it exists because of that which we cannot see, i.e., God and His spoken word. God's spiritual laws are the highest laws, and all other law is based on and relies on them. The authority by which all natural law exists comes from God's spiritual laws. This does not mean, for instance, in the case of sickness and disease, that God created man to experience this. Man was created to live in God's empowering, live-giving presence. But with sin in man's heart, he was sent out of the garden and away from God's presence. Only through a Savior could man re-enter that presence. The consequence of man's sin was that he would stand outside of God's light and live in darkness. In this state of sin, man's flesh was corrupted so that ultimately death would claim his corrupted flesh. God has left this corruption in the flesh so that after death and the rapture, all born-again believers will receive the same wonderful glorified body that Christ has, able to live in both the spiritual world and the natural world. This body that will die, the time frame depending on such factors as care, genetics, environment and sin, can be attacked by sickness and disease. But God has, in His covenant, given us a promise, a spiritual law of the highest kind to come against the natural, physical, law of the lowest kind. It is a promise of health and freedom from sickness and disease. This law, the law of His word, is found in Isaiah 53 4-5 and Matthew 8:17, and with His stripes, wounds, we are healed. Yes, it takes God-given faith to live in this promise, being a spiritual law. But God has given us a covenant based on the highest law that exists, that being His word. There is nothing higher than God's word, it is supreme. Even God submits Himself to the law of His word, having magnified it above His own name, Psalm 138:2. The law governing creation. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God literally brought the heavens and the earth into existence by the power of His spoken word. God's faith in His spoken word was the substance, in His heart, needed for His power to bring creation into being. This included the heavens, the earth, the stars and the planets. These are therefore a manifestation of the law of creation which operates through the spoken word of God. Hebrews 11:3 Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. No one can determine the exact date of creation, for it is unknown. Scientists today believe that the earth may be millions or even billions of years old. This may or may not be the case, for the Bible gives no definitive answer in regard to this question. We only see from the Bible that the earth was created in a dateless past. In later studies we will examine this intriguing subject in much greater depth. Let's see how the law governing physical creation was set in force. John 1:1 In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:2 The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:3 All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 For by Him, God the Word, were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him, and for Him. Colossians 1:17 And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, are held together. God the Word spoke God the Father's will, which is also the will of God the Word and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit performed it, or caused it to be. Thus all things were created by the spoken word of God. Furthermore, as God maintains faith in His spoken word, His power continues to hold together everything that is in existence. We see the power of His word evidenced in Scripture. Hebrews 1:3 He, Jesus, being God in human form, is the sole expression of the glory of God. And He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, and in His identity as God the Word, He is upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. When God speaks forth the commandment, it constitutes law. This is because God's word is the highest authority that exists. It is therefore an absolute which cannot be altered or superseded. For instance, when God commanded the earth and the universe to come into existence, it had no choice but to do so. This demonstrates the power and authority that God's word commands. Therefore we find in Romans 1:20 that when people see the created physical world, they see the manifestation of the spiritual law which governs physical creation. For the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth His handiwork, Psalm 19:1, bearing witness to their Creator. Thus, Romans 1:20 For since the creation of the world His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, to acknowledge there is a creator. NKJ. God's will is for man to willingly obey him as the rest of physical creation does. The reason God desires man to obey and submit to him is so that man can be blessed by him. Ever since the fall, however, man has continually rebelled against God and forsaken his righteous laws. Nevertheless, when God's plan for the ages is finally completed, there will be peace and harmony throughout the whole universe, Romans 8:21. Just as the world is in existence today because of God's faith in his spoken word, we are also in existence today because of the same reason. Indeed, mankind is also a physical manifestation of the spiritual law, God's word, that governs creation. Genesis 1:26 And God said, "Let us, God the Father, God the Word and God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Genesis 1:27 So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In our image, after our likeness. As we see, God created man in his own image, resembling himself in various ways. God then gave man, Adam and Eve, dominion over all the earth. He also gave them further instructions concerning this dominion. Genesis 1:28 And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, so as to fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Psalm 8:3 When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Psalm 8:4 What is man, that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, that you visit him? Psalm 8:5 For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalm 8:6 You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, you have put all things under his feet. God gave man dominion over all the earth, the physical creation, both animate, living things with consciousness, and inanimate, trees, plants, etc., including the heavenly bodies. This is clearly evidenced in Psalm 8:3-6, where man's dominion over the works of God's hands is declared. He was to operate in this capacity under the law of dominion. However, Adam forfeited this right through submitting to Satan at the fall. Satan now as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has stepped into this position of entitlement to operate in the law of dominion. All the physical creation was affected by the fall, and as a consequence, nothing works as it should. Thus we have earthquakes, volcanoes, floods and hurricanes, etc. In fact, the earth, subject at the present time to the curse, eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God, which will take place at the second coming, Romans 8:19. In the millennium, the order and peace enjoyed by the creation before the fall will be re-established. Operating in spiritual laws. We have learned from Scripture that all things seen and unseen were originally brought into existence by the spoken word of God, which brought about a manifestation of the laws pertaining to creation. The written word of God contains God's commands and principles pertaining to man, and these also constitute law. Thus the spoken word of God and the written word of God both constitute law of the highest order. Described in the Word of God are two main spiritual laws which determine life and death, the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. There are certain conditions which must be met before these laws can operate in people's lives at any given time. When we fulfill the conditions which relate to the law of life, we are giving God access to our lives to bless us, and when we fulfill the conditions which apply to the law of sin and death, we are allowing the enemy access to our lives not to bless but to curse and thus to bring us into bondage of some kind. These laws are therefore the antithesis of each other. To be under the law of life means that one not only belongs to God but that one is obeying God and walking in the blessings which follow as a consequence of this obedience. It also means that as we have our minds renewed in the truth and power of God's word, we are able to think and walk in the divine light of God's truth. Within this holy light is found the power we need to do the Master's will. To be under the law of sin and death simply means that when people sin, they become subject to sin's rewards or penalties. People come under the law of sin and death, therefore, when they violate God's commandments. Indeed, people are born under this law and stay under it simply by remaining in the state of sin into which they are born. But even a regenerated man will continue to operate in this law in areas of his life unless he renews his mind and allows himself to be led and empowered by the Spirit of God. To come under the law of sin and death is to have our minds immersed in spiritual darkness. In this state, in this environment, man's thinking is warped. It is not until man puts his sin under the blood of Jesus that he can begin to return to God's empowering light of truth, and to become immersed in this liberating and intensified atmosphere of God's holy presence. In this process, the kingdom of darkness is denied entry to the person's mind. To operate under the law of sin and death means that one is sinning, being empowered by the sin nature within, and that one is therefore liable to negative consequences of some description, i.e., some form of curse or bondage. The Word of God tells us, however, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. People who walk after the flesh, sin nature, will be operating under the law of sin and death and will be subject to its penalties. Paul wrote at length on this subject, stating clearly that those who sow to their flesh, operate in accordance with the sinful nature, will reap the just reward of corruption or bondage. Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, darkness, bondage, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is obvious that this warning about sowing to the flesh applies to both Christians and the unsaved alike. In regard to the saved, for instance, we find that Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for their lack of maturity and their carnality, 1 Corinthians 3:4. Thus it is possible to be a Christian and still operate under the law of sin and death. To come out from under this law and to come under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, people must fulfill certain conditions. They must first of all be born from above. They must also walk according to the Spirit of God, by obeying God's commandments and following His direction for their lives. This is to be led by the Logos Word and the Rhema Word of God. As people then operate within the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, otherwise known as the law of life, they allow God to bless them according to His promises. Clearly, we can only live this way by making proper, acceptable and welcome demands on God's power. This can only come about by us yielding to the Spirit's leading. It is then by partaking of the energies and graces of the divine nature that we gain both the holy desire and the power to do God's will in that area of yielding. A natural law which illustrates how the law of sin and death operates is the law of gravity. For instance, if you drop a pencil from a height of 3 feet, it will always fall to the ground. This is because there is a gravitational pull towards the center of the earth which causes the pencil to fall. This gravitational pull is a force which operates universally according to the law of gravity. In a similar way, the law of sin and death operates universally and is constantly in force. Those who sin in any way will find themselves subject to this law, and therefore, as a result, its incumbent penalties. Some laws, however, will supersede other laws when certain conditions are met. For example, the law of lift will supersede the law of gravity when the necessary requirements are fulfilled. This is the reason aeroplanes are able to fly. The wind over the aerofoil, top part of the wing, creates a force which lifts the wing when the required thrust is applied. This enables the law of lift to operate, superseding, at this point in time, the law of gravity. The law of gravity, however, has not been done away with, it has simply been superseded by a higher law. And this higher law, the law of lift, will stay in force as long as the necessary conditions remain constant. If the necessary conditions are not adhered to, the law of lift will cease to override the law of gravity. In this case, the aeroplane will begin to fall, according to the gravitational pull of the Earth. The law of lift, in this case, is still in existence, it has simply ceased to operate. Sin has its own gravitational pull, and it will deliver the Christian who sins into a darkened state in that area of unrepentant sin. This means that unless they are rescued, they will be enslaved to that sin. The major problem here is that sin will frustrate God's grace from setting the sinner free. What is needed is acknowledgement of sin followed by repentance. Then we must seek, find and embrace God's will. In this we will need the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Just as the law of lift is a higher law than the law of gravity, so too the law of life in Christ Jesus is a higher law than the law of sin and death. Similarly too, particular conditions must be fulfilled in order for the law of life to supersede the law of sin and death. Know that as Christians, we have been released from the law of sin and death, the authority of darkness, and have been lifted up into heavenly places through the law of life in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:12 giving thanks unto the Father, who has qualified and made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:13 who has delivered us, all who have accepted Jesus as Lord, from the authority of darkness, dominion of death, and has, past tense, translated, placed, us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 2:6 and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This of course is our legal position in Christ, but in order to implement the law of life in every area of our lives at a conditional or experiential level, something more is needed. To understand what this is, we will return to the illustration of the aeroplane. Note that the law of gravity is only subject to the law of lift when the law of lift is implemented. This occurs when a propelling force, thrust, is applied. This is generally achieved by an engine producing power which in turn causes momentum, thrust. Similarly, the law of life will only supersede the law of sin and death when a propelling force is applied. This propelling force for Christians is the spiritual substance called faith, for it requires faith to propel oneself from the level playing field of man's everyday existence under the law of sin and death to the higher plane of the law of life. We know that spiritual laws will supersede natural laws when the right conditions are met, regardless of what natural circumstances may be in existence. The right conditions, however, will always include the application of faith based, of course, on a proper focus. Everything that we receive from God comes through the cross. Our focus must begin with the cross, that we died with Christ and have been raised up with him into newness of life, now being partakers of the divine nature so as to live in this newness of life. This is the only prescribed order by which we can gain victory or do God's will. Anything else is flesh, religious works, self-reliance and self-rule. On this basis, the glory will not be directed to the only one who is worthy to receive it, and God's light will not dispel the darkness residing in our thinking and motivation. Romans 6:3 Do you not know that all we who were placed in Christ Jesus, in his death were placed? Voosed. Romans 6:4 We therefore were entombed with him through this being placed in his death, in order that in the same manner as there was raised up Christ out from among those who are dead through the glory of the Father, thus also we by means of a new life imparted may order our behavior. Voosed. When we let go of self-reliance, trust in our own strength and understanding, we become weak in regard to self. Then after we take this willing stand, which involves our thinking, and the intent of our heart, we must have proper focus to bring us to a point of belief regarding the things that we need. From this position of belief, being a work of the Holy Spirit within us, we can then, because we have let go of self as our power source or motivating force, begin to trust in that which we believe. Belief united with trust constitutes the faith required to bring spiritual laws into operation. To trust, again this comes through the work of the Spirit within us as we cooperate with him, we need to surrender our lives in those areas in which we are believing for the Lord to meet a need. At this time of weakness, our focus must then return to the message of the cross, in regard to us being a new creation with a new nature. We must believe that with this surrender, this yielding, to God, his word and his will, the energies of God's divine nature will empower us and give us the holy desire to do God's will. This will lead to righteous actions motivated by a holy trust, and the glory will go to the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2:11 And every tongue, frankly and openly, confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:12 Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Philippians 2:13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Spiritual laws are higher than natural laws. God's spiritual laws are higher than the natural laws of this world, and for this reason, God's spiritual laws supersede natural laws. We will look at some examples of this principle which occurred during Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus walked on the water, Matt 14:22-33, he defied all natural law which would decree that he must sink beneath the turbulent waves of the Sea of Galilee. Natural law, however, had no hold on him, for Jesus was not guided by, and therefore was not restricted by, what he could see with his physical eyes. Rather, he chose to be led and empowered by the Spirit in all he did, and in this he operated by faith in the authority which the Father had given him. Jesus rebuked the storm and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and both natural elements obeyed. Mark 4:35-41. Jesus was perfect and sinless and so had the same authority that Adam had before he sinned. Remember that God had given man authority over all things on earth, both spiritual and natural. Jesus had that same authority and therefore, when led by the Spirit, had the right to speak to the storm in this way. Jesus had dominion over all the earth because he was not under the curse. He operated in the spiritual law of dominion that Adam would have operated in prior to the fall. The difference here though was that the earth had been cursed, Genesis 3:17-18. This meant that Jesus had spiritual opposition to him moving in this authority, whereas Adam did not. The law of dominion, in regard to nature, physical things, including creatures and the inanimate creation, as it was in the beginning, will return to man's jurisdiction. At the moment, only one man has the power and right to operate in this law. But if we are in this one man, who is Christ, then we have, in him, this dominion. But let us not think we can try to dominate nature, etc., for it is only by the leading and empowerment of the Spirit that we can operate in this law of dominion. God has not and could not give us this dominion to use as we will. We could not handle this, for pride and self-rule would be the inevitable result. Therefore our every step is to be ordered and directed by the Holy Spirit, for man was created to live in vital union with God and in complete dependence on him. To live in God's empowerment and under his direction is to live in freedom, peace and joy. Regarding the overwhelming storm, Jesus did not rely on circumstances to guide him. Nor was he ruled by his senses or emotions. Rather he operated according to the will of God, as revealed to him by the Spirit, in the authority he had been given. In this way Jesus made proper demands on the power of God which was released as he commanded the storm to cease. And as we have previously learned, Jesus operated in this authority by the faith he obtained as a man, not according to his divine powers and attributes. These he had laid aside when he came to the earth clothed in human flesh. The power to still the storm came from the Spirit. Yet the faith was his, developed by God in him and used by Christ when prompted to do so or allowed to do so by the Spirit. We can see a further example of Jesus defying natural law and not being ruled by circumstances, his senses or his emotions when he raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11:14-44. Knowing by revelation from the Spirit that it was God's will for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, Jesus operated according to God's spiritual laws so that the Father's power could be released. He was not deterred by the negativity, the unbelief, of Lazarus' sister Martha. Nor was he swayed or his faith undermined by the fact that Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. Being led by the Spirit of God, Jesus spoke to the deathly situation that faced him. He commanded with great authority, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus, wrapped in strips of linen, emerged from the tomb. It was following this major and awesome miracle that the Pharisees and chief priests conspired against Jesus to bring about his death, John 11:53. Even though, in his humanity, Jesus wept concerning the situation that surrounded Lazarus' death, he did not allow his emotions, his natural grief and compassion for the family, to hinder him from carrying out God's will. Likewise, at times we may be directed by the Spirit to obey him in some area, and strong emotions of either a negative nature, e.g., fear, or a positive nature, e.g., sorrow, grief, compassion, may threaten to overwhelm us. We can prevent this from happening by focusing on the task God has given us to complete, rather than on our emotions, which are only personal feelings in any case. If we allow emotions to override and control us, we will not be able to perform the task at hand, that which God has given us to do. So the example Jesus set in regard to Lazarus still applies today. God's spiritual laws will operate when faith is activated in regard to God's will and the truth, regardless of what people may be feeling or circumstances may be dictating. This is because God's laws are dependent not on people's emotions, but on faith and obedience, and God's spiritual laws will supersede all natural laws when the right conditions are fulfilled. Again, let us not think we, of ourselves, can confess miraculous things into existence. We are, as Jesus was, to be motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit, relying on His graces in order to walk in the Father's will. It is only as we are led and empowered by the Spirit that the conditions needed for the miraculous can be fulfilled. Our authority in Christ. Background reading, Mark 16:15 20. In Christ, we have the same authority as Jesus did when He walked the earth, for we are joint heirs with Jesus. We can only operate in this authority, however, as we live in Jesus' righteousness, by walking according to the leading of the Spirit, and make proper demands, based on Christ's finished work, on God's power. We make proper, welcome and appropriate demands on God's power by applying His word in faith. To release His power in this situation pleases the Father and brings Him glory, John 14:13. Jesus Himself said, John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, live in my righteousness, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me, obeys my commands and lives in my righteousness, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus said that we would do the things he did and even greater works than these would we perform. This is our potential in Christ, but as we know, having this potential does not mean we will automatically be able to raise the dead, heal the sick or walk on water, etc. Indeed, the greater works must speak of the masses who would be saved after he had sat down at the right hand of the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit. These works have come as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence on the earth. We find even in this generation reports of up to 1 million souls accepting the Lord as their Savior in one single meeting. Hallelujah! These truly must constitute the greater works of the Holy Spirit in the church, as spoken of by Jesus. In regard to moving in the realm of the miraculous, there are significant conditions which must be fulfilled before we can witness the supernatural manifestation of God's power in extraordinary ways. 1. We need the necessary faith, which is given by God as we cooperate fully with Him. 2. It must be God's will, and this always involves the aspect of timing. 3. There has to be a reason and purpose for such a miraculous manifestation. Often God alone will know this reason. 4. While the possibility or potential may exist, this never becomes an inevitability, for the gifts of the Spirit are always under His control. While we may desire to move in God's power, know that we need to be always aware of the leading of the Spirit, and the conditions which apply in this regard, for God will not release His power haphazardly or unconditionally. We need to be accounted worthy, in other words to be trusted, to operate in our authority in Christ, God's spiritual laws, before God will release His power, to any degree and certainly on a long-term basis. One of the ways we can work towards this goal is to commit ourselves to the consistent study of God's Word, not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of obtaining faith and being deemed fit to serve our Master. Therefore, 2 Timothy 2:15 study, young and old, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, doing the works of God according to the will of God, that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another version reads, 2 Timothy 2:15 study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching, the word of truth. Amp. For we know that. Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, distinguish between, both good and evil. Therefore we should all go towards becoming mature Christians who are able to use the word of God skillfully, being practiced in discriminating between good and evil. Indeed we need to be ever available to God and approved of by God before we can enter into a position where we can operate in His power on a continuing basis. To be approved unto God is simply to walk, by His graces, in His will. And His will would constitute knowledge of His word, understanding of His word and being found in a position of faith in regard to this word concerning one's Christian life. By this means, the Christian can mature and grow in their relationship with the Lord. In this we will be of service to Him who showers down the graces needed to live in the light of His word, both Logos and Rhema. Paul prayed in this regard for the Ephesian Christians, that they would understand their authority in Christ and walk in wisdom and the knowledge of Him. Once again this is speaking of Christian maturity, and of positioning oneself in a way that will allow God to release His power, according to His will. We can take this prayer to our hearts today and believe for its manifestation in our lives. Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:18 the eyes of your understanding, heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, for your life, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:19 and what is the exceeding greatness of His power in and for us who believe, and trust. The power of God's Word. Background reading, Acts 5:12-16, Acts 3:1-10. When applied in faith, the revealed Word of God becomes alive and full of supernatural power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. The Word, when it is believed and acted upon, will produce mighty miracles, signs and wonders, as the Spirit wills. This may not be evidenced directly in a Christian's life, but much is wrought through prayer which only God sees and hears, Matthew 6:6. For example, God may move a Christian to pray for certain situations, or a brother or sister, without anybody knowing. The Lord may move many of His people to do this. With many praying for a crusade, many may be won to the Lord, and many signs and wonders may occur. God has been moving Christians to pray like this since Christ's resurrection, and remember that the Scriptures exhort us accordingly, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:6. Amen. Now whether or not people are convinced that God backs up His word with power does not alter the indisputable reality of the fact, evidenced by the continuation of documented proofs, signs and wonders, all around the world. Indeed, whether we believe it or not, the word remains powerful and true. Romans 1:16 For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Hebrews 4:12 For the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, when believed upon and acted upon in faith, has the power to supersede natural law, and to bring God's spiritual laws into operation, i.e., to change natural states, as occurs with healing. This principle is also seen where the law of life in Christ Jesus supersedes the law of sin and death in the life of a sinner who repents. Faith causes people to be changed through spiritual laws coming into operation. The spiritual law of life is meant, in the Christian's life, to replace the law of sin and death. God-given faith is what brings the Christian into heaven's atmosphere. In this state of being one with God's will and word, the Christian, with proper focus and reliance on Him, is empowered to walk righteously, knowing that, in Christ, the Holy Spirit has brought us under the spiritual law of light and life. In the Christian walk, however, sin not put under the blood through repentance, 1 John 1:9, will, in that area of sin, plus other areas associated with it, cause heaven's gates to shut. God's grace will be frustrated until the Christian repents and seeks God's word and will in their life. Then, with repentance, that grace becomes available again. The gates of heaven are open to those who take up their cross, day by day, and seek God's will for their life. The Spirit will take them into the throne room to worship and praise God, to discover His will and to embrace it, all with the Spirit's help. This Christian will find out that God's word is above circumstances, sickness and disease, and anything in this physical world that would oppose heaven's plan for that saint. The spiritual laws that pertain to life exist regardless of how we may be feeling or what our senses may be dictating. Emotions, circumstances and other natural indicators such as people's opinions do not have anything to do with the working of spiritual laws. We see a potent example of this when people are healed by the power of God, for God's word declares. Isaiah 53:4, surely He has borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, rebellion, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, wounds, we are healed. When a person has sickness or disease in their body, their senses and emotions will be forcefully declaring that they are indeed sick. However, we know God's word says that by Jesus' stripes and sacrifice, we are healed. It is a matter of receiving this powerful promise from God's word by faith. We can acknowledge that we are sick, but we can also then believe that Christ has provided a way for us to receive God's grace so that we may be healed of that sickness. It is not that we are denying the sickness, but rather that we are accepting the cure through the promise contained in our covenant. It is the atonement, the suffering, death and resurrection of Jesus, which has provided us with this grace. Whether someone is healed by God's grace or not does not alter the truths contained in God's word, for the price for our healing was paid for approximately 2,000 years ago. Whether we receive the benefits of this fact are determined by whether we choose to operate, by God's grace, in His spiritual laws, and so to take authority through the power of the divine nature, which brings us to a position of belief and trust, over the physical circumstances and symptoms which exist. This is not willpower at work, but rather us learning to yield to, and so grow in, God's grace. When God's word says that by Jesus' stripes, and sacrifice, we are healed, it means that legally, the payment for our healing has already been made. Jesus, through His suffering and death, has already paid the price legally required for our healing. He has the cure and so is the way, the truth and the life. Therefore, if we are in Christ, this healing is ours. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, or wounds, you were healed. Therefore we can know that the power of God is available to heal us, but to receive the benefits that Jesus' suffering obtained for us, we need to have faith in the healing scriptures contained in God's word. As we have been discovering, just as the law of lift needs a certain amount of thrust in order to become operational, so too we need faith to bring God's spiritual laws pertaining to healing and deliverance into operation in our lives and the lives of others. The study of the word and the hearing of truth gives us focus. As we say yes within, According to this focus, the process starts to bring us to a position of faith concerning that on which we are focusing. But we must have our vision raised, and be brought at times to higher spiritual ground before we can be delivered from the lower ground of defeat. This means that we must see, before we are delivered experientially, that we have already been delivered in a positional sense. Only through knowledge of the finished work of the cross can this truth become a reality at an experiential level. In all this, it is God who gives us the grace of faith so that we may believe and trust Him, Hebrews 11:6. Faith is built through relationship. Holy faith is a state of mind that helps us connect to God with our heart. To have holy faith is to have God's mind on a matter and to believe accordingly. This state of mind is reached only with God's help, whereby we are given the power to believe through an infusion of divine grace. In other words, we cannot have the faith of Hebrews 11:1 unless God is involved in our believing. It is not something we can drum up or manufacture through self-effort. Faith is the substance, which, when activated, becomes the moving force or thrust that brings into existence the things we are believing for. Active faith brings God's spiritual laws to fruition in our lives. These laws will supersede the negative circumstances of our lives, once the conditions relevant to these situations are met. According to these laws, we can gain the spiritual thrust needed to break free from the limitation of the gravity of any negative situation. Through these laws, God's power to deliver and save is made available to us. To operate in these spiritual laws, we need to activate our faith accordingly, for there is no other way for God's power to be released. So we need to live expectantly, to live by faith, which is to have a holy belief and trust in God's word. Hebrews 10:38 Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 11:6 But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith's expectancy can only be produced in our hearts as we know God's will and timing in regard to any matter. Indeed, if we are certain of these things, we will then be able to pray with confidence from our hearts, with the divine nature energizing our human nature. 1 John 5:14 And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:15 And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Mark 11:24 Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Faith is a state of confidence whereby we have full assurance that God will respond to our prayers. As we live confidently in this assurance of the heart, we will be allowing the spiritual laws that pertain to God's word to operate both in our lives and the lives of others. Remember, 1% of doubt equals 100% of unbelief. Faith is the substance, which, when activated, becomes the moving force or thrust that brings into existence the things we are believing for. So we need to continue in faith without becoming uncertain or double-minded, for in this way the spiritual laws which relate to God's word can remain operational in our lives. This is what is required to continually receive that which is needed from God. If we begin to waver, which is to doubt in our heart, our prayer will be negated, and the spiritual laws that pertain to God's word will cease to operate. This principle is outlined clearly in James. James 1:5 If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, does not find fault or scold, and it shall be given him. James 1:6 But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. James 1:7 For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. After asking something from the Lord, if we then begin to doubt, this will stop us receiving from God, and so the status quo will remain. This is the gravity outside of God that can cause us to be downtrodden and to feel hopeless and helpless. In Christ, however, we can be lifted above this gravity of circumstances and negativity. This is done as we come, by God's grace, to a position of trusting and believing on His word. In other words, it is then that we gain the faith we need, the holy faith to change the existing condition or state of affairs. Then will come healing, deliverance, salvation, for ourselves and others. Amen. Doubting God's word, logos or rhema, will cause us to walk in a garden that God is not in. Living by holy faith allows us to walk in the garden in which God is found, and allows him to then lead us into all righteousness. The cross of Calvary has given us back the keys of the kingdom that allow us to open the gate of this garden of his presence and to enter therein. This garden, in fact, contains even the very throne of God, for Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can enter boldly in time of need, asking of him and allowing him to minister to us his will and his word. If we do ask in prayer, however, we must do it in faith. If we are not ready to ask in faith, we should ask God to help us prepare ourselves so that we may do so in the near future. As Christians, we all need to fellowship with God in the garden of his presence, and allow him to lead us. Just as Adam walked with God, we also need to walk, to hear and to respond. Let us not forget that one of the conditions for receiving from God is that we are not only operating in faith but also in love. Thus we find that immediately following Mark 11:24, we have the condition implied by Mark 11:25 and 26. Mark 11:25 and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, implying, that the above promises will not be honored, if we harbor unforgiveness, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness from the Lord on our part, is predicated on us forgiving others. E.S.B. Mark 11:26 But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses, implies, unforgiveness breaks down relationship, which destroys the whole program of God. In such a case, our sins are not forgiven, and neither can we expect God to answer prayer. These are extremely serious implications. E.S.B. underline added. God's mighty power is available to all, the power of regeneration, the power of forgiveness, the power of deliverance and the power of healing are all real, whether they are manifested in people's lives or not. Clearly God's power is potentially available to all. The lack of physical manifestation of God's power and his promises does not mean that God's word is not valid today. It simply means that people have not met the conditions which pertain to these promises, e.g., repentance, forgiveness, faith. The reality of what is possible is revealed to us through the Word of God and cannot be summarily dismissed or discounted. So our attitude should always agree with the old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it with me. Then if nothing begins to happen after we have believed for something, we must remember that God has not changed and neither has he altered his word, for as we know, he is the same yesterday, today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Therefore the problem must lie with us, and we will need to discover what is wrong so that we, with God's help, can correct it. We must meet all the conditions so that when we activate our faith, which is based on Christ's finished work, it will become the moving force which brings the spiritual laws that can move the mountains of circumstances in our lives. Indeed, as we are led by the Holy Spirit to activate the faith he has developed in us, these spiritual laws will come into force to produce change. Faith, however, is not a product of us lifting spiritual barbells. It is a gift from God to the one who interacts with him with an open heart, sincerely seeking truth and yielding to the Spirit. The believer who discovers the wonderful empowerment of faith to do God's will, indeed will be liberated from self-based efforts to try to run the race set before them in their own strength. This is true liberation, to be totally reliant on the Holy Spirit in all aspects of our walk. Faith really begins at the cross, and the realization that we are dead in Christ to sin and self from this point onwards. Every believer must have this fundamental understanding in regard to their salvation, that the old man is positionally dead and they have been raised with Christ as a new creature, now being a partaker of a brand new nature, in fact, God's own divine nature. With this knowledge as a basis, the saint needs to think and do all things according to this new nature. This is the answer to faith, God's gift of grace to the believer, not just at the cross where we were born again but every day the Lord's hand is outstretched towards us to give us the grace to take up our cross of self-denial. As we yield to the Lord, this strength will be given so that we may truly follow Him. In other words, we are to surrender our lives to Him, surrendering our ambitions, desires, wants, etc., to be totally led by the Spirit as was Christ. This process will involve praying about different aspects of our life, a path to take or not to take, who to fellowship with, who to witness to, how much to say, when to say it, etc. But all things that are important should be taken to the Lord for direction, for approval or disapproval. This is surrender. We should come to Him first in all aspects of our life, acknowledging Him in everything, as the Word instructs. Proverbs 3:5 Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Proverbs 3:6 In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Assurance in our heart can then come in regard to God's will. Through the divine nature, holy desire and power can then become the order of the day, giving us belief and trust in God's will through the grace that is at work in us called faith. The law of life. Background reading, Romans 8:1-13. As we have learned, there are two main spiritual laws which determine life and death, the law of life and the law of sin and death. We as Christians are not under the law of sin and death in any area if we are in faith and are being led and empowered by the Spirit of Truth. Let's turn firstly to Romans 8:1-2, which refers to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is another term for the law of life. Romans 8:1 There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:2 For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When we understand that for the believer, the law of God is his standard of righteousness applied to us or at work in us, we can see that when a person receives salvation, their spirit ceases to be under the law of sin and death in any way. This means that their spirit is pure and free from sin, corruption or pollution. However, as we know, this does not automatically mean that the believer's soul and body are not still under the law of sin and death to some degree in an experiential way. This means that Christians can be operating in both these laws at the same time. Let's turn to Romans 6:16, where Paul is speaking to Christians. Romans 6:16 Know you not, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, the devil's way, unto, which leads to, death, or of obedience, God's way, unto, which leads to, righteousness, and empowerment. Another version reads, Romans 6:16 Do you not know that to whom you put yourselves at the disposal of as slaves resulting in obedience, slaves you are to whom you render habitual obedience, whether slaves of the sinful nature resulting in death, or obedient slaves of Christ, resulting in righteousness? Vust. Romans 6:17 But God be thanked, that, whereas, you were slaves of the evil nature, you obeyed out from the heart as a source a type of teaching into which you were handed over. Vust. Romans 6:18 And having been set free once for all from the sinful nature, you were constituted slaves to righteousness. Vust. There are two facets to Romans 6:16. God is telling us we, as believers, can either obey, yield to, the sin nature and reap its rewards, or we can obey, yield to, righteousness, the Holy Spirit, and receive the rewards of this choice. Note that Romans 6:12-14 clearly tells us that it is our responsibility to make righteous choices in these areas, so that God can then empower us to live according to His standards. This is the law of God at work in us. By grace and God's power at work in us, we can obey His laws. Romans 6:12 Do not let, the, sin, nature, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Romans 6:13 Neither yield you your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:14 For sin, the sinful nature, shall not have dominion over you. If we step outside the direction and protection of God's word in any area, we place ourselves under the law of sin and death in that area. In this, the sin nature roars back into life as a response to sin, and we become eligible not only to suffer some form of loss, but to be placed again in bondage to the sin nature. However, we can repent and receive forgiveness and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. In doing so, we will come out from under the law of sin and death, for Christ paid the penalty of the law of perfect justice, satisfying all its demands, Hebrews 9:22. Because of this, forgiveness is available to us. Our sin is then nailed to the cross and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. This is one of the privileges of our wonderful covenant of redemption. Through this process, the divine nature is once again enthroned, has complete rule in our heart in those areas which are surrendered to God. Christ won this privilege for us at the cross, where the sin nature was defeated. It was decommissioned at the cross, and the divine nature was imparted to us by divine connection and positionally enthroned. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, we receive the energies and graces of this nature that we are now partakers of, so that in all things we can have both a holy desire and God's empowerment to do His will. Being positionally identified with Christ, we should be identifying with Him on an experiential level, day by day, with our focus on eternal things rather than the temporal things of this world. Colossians 3:1 If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Colossians 3:2 Set your affection on spiritual things above, not on temporal things on the earth. Colossians 3:3 For you are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:5 Mortified, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, lust, evil concupiscence, unholy desires, and covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:6 For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:7 In the which you also walked some time, when you lived in them. Colossians 3:8 But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Colossians 3:9 Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3:10 And have put on the new man. Thus we have put off the old man, and as we put on the new, we will be empowered by the energies and graces of the divine nature to live in the law of life. Christians who are walking fully in God's word and being led by the Spirit do not come under the law of sin and death in any area, but are operating fully under the law of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. The condition for living in the law of life is to live in the power of Christ's righteousness. To live in Christ's righteousness, we must live in the law of faith, Hebrews 11:6. Romans 3:21 But now the righteousness of God without, apart from, the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:22 Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 3:27 Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough to live in Christ's righteousness, for even the demons know about Jesus, and they believe and tremble, James 2:19. Similarly, the Philistines were convinced at one point in Israel's history of the existence and power of Almighty God, 1 Samuel 6.5, 6-1-12. They too, however, were convinced but not converted. So just believing in Jesus is not enough. The conditions for living in righteousness are to be born again, to walk by faith, and to obey God's word by His power at work in us. To do this, firstly, we must count ourselves as being dead to the sin nature which was legally decommissioned at salvation. We then need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that the divine nature, of which we are partakers, may infuse our human nature with its energies and graces. As Christians alive to God through Jesus Christ, we are then able to live a righteous life through Him, yielding to the Spirit of grace fully and freely, and enthroning, giving rule to, the divine nature in our hearts, Romans 6:3, 4, 8, 11, 13. Only by His grace can we do this. The greatest problem faced by the Christian will, however, always be concerned with self, self-desire, self-rule, self-consciousness, self-gratification, etc., etc. If we are governed by self, then we are governed by the sin nature. It is only as we yield to the Spirit that the divine nature is enthroned, and we are given the power to do the will of God through His energies and graces. The Word clearly shows us what is required to live a true Christian life. Matthew 16:24 Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. Matthew 16:25 For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Matthew 16:26 For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? To take up the cross begins with identifying with Christ on the cross so that one can be identified in His resurrection. But to know the promises of the kingdom at an experiential and not just a positional level, the Christian must deny himself, his dictates, wants and desires, and seek God's plan and desire for his life, daily. This is to take up one's cross daily in the power of the new life. Christ's cross was our cross so that we can, after His resurrection, and ours, Romans 6:3-5, be empowered to serve God and to love Him as we were created to do. Only in this way and with this focus can we reach our potential each day and please Him who loved us first. The truth is that we must purpose to die to self. In fact, the crucifixion of self must take place each and every day. However, it is only at Calvary we can find the place to be crucified, i.e., the old man and all sin, and this is with Christ at His death. Only in going through Calvary do we become eligible to receive resurrection power, the power of the new nature, so that we too can believe as Christ did and so act like Him who died for us for this very purpose. Without a proper focus on the cross, the atonement, and how it relates to us, we will never be able to obey the commandment that Jesus gave to us about taking up our cross. This is to be the beginning of our focus and the end of our focus, for all the promises are yea and amen only through the cross. So we need to know this truth, then daily refresh our minds in it. Only as we stand on this solid ground can we face the battles ahead and receive of heaven's grace. Then we can say, to Him be all the glory, praise and honor, every day, amen. Self must die so that Christ and His power can live in and through us. When self lives, self-rule and unbelief are sent to the throne of our hearts again, to shut God out. Then we return to the experience of the garden, saved yes, if Christ is Savior, but He is not Lord of our lives in these areas of rebellion, sin. In this situation, law overshadows us again, or should we say the penalty of it, for we either live under law or grace in every area of our lives. If we take up our cross with the empowerment of the Spirit, then we come under grace. If we do not choose to do this, then self-rule places us back under law. Under this system, no man can be justified by or through the works that he does, no matter how noble his intentions may be. Indeed, pride looks to gain the glory for Christians focused on good deeds rather than the cross. By doing this, they substitute works for faith. God alone is meant to receive honor and glory for the good things we do in Him. Yes, we will be rewarded for following Him, but only He can receive the glory which is His alone for the works we do in His strength. We were not created to receive that type of praise. Satan sought the praise of angels and fell. Adam sought to rule his own life and fell into the economy of law. You have a choice today, to desire to obey Jesus by taking up your cross and living under grace all the days of your life, or to self-rule and do as Adam did, thus coming under an economy outside grace. Luke 9:24 For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. Voost says, God has so created man that he does not find complete rest and satisfaction until his entire being is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. Our Lord is not here, Luke 9:24, stating the terms by which God will give salvation, for self-denial never saved a soul from sin, Only Jesus' blood can do that. However, to live as we were designed to, our life must be hidden in Christ, Colossians 3:3-4. Only by losing one's life in Christ can one become truly alive to God. He is the only way to spiritual life. The truth of God's word bears this out. Christians are to experience resurrection power by allowing their lives to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. This is the new life in which we are raised in Christ, in fact abundant life which is really His will being done in us. May you have the victory in Christ. Amen. For further information or teaching material to help you grow in the Christian faith, please visit Crossroads International. Full Gospel Ministries. CrossroadsMinistries.org.au